I think there are songs that you could just give an invitation after, and I think that's one of them. There's a lot of truth in that song, and it's not just a beautiful melody and wasn't just performed well. There's just such great truth. We hide behind these walls. What the Bible college that I went to about a million years ago had out in front of its classroom building and administrative building a plaque. And I've walked past that plaque literally hundreds, if not thousands of times. And on it was a saying that I thought was an interesting saying then, but has come to mean so much more to me in the years since I've been there. And it simply said this. It said, "Enter to learn, go forth to serve." Boy, there's tremendous truth in that. And when we come into this church building, we enter to learn. And I fear that a lot of us, or a lot of churches and a lot of believers, are coming in to learn and coming in to learn and coming in to learn and coming in to learn, and forgetting that if we're not going out there and serving with the knowledge that we've been given and the gifts that we've been given of the Lord, then really the equation isn't finished. And so I love that song. I've heard that a number of times, but really touched my heart tonight. So thank you both for singing that. And man, you sure can play that piano, young man. I'm glad you married a woman that sings better than you, but I really thought you played the piano well. Been a blessing in the music, hasn't it? And by the way, I just want to commend Jim, your wife. I don't know her first name, but I tell you, and I'm sometimes I talk too much. Do I ever do that? No, couldn't. But I had a very meditative few minutes with some of the pieces we were playing quietly before church, and I want you to know that that was a real blessing to me. I'm very grateful for that. Thank you for doing that. And I want to echo what Pastor said. So many people have done so many things to make this conference possible. You know, speakers and missionaries roll in, and in a sense, we're the ones who are the faces, and you know, people commend us or appreciate us and so on. But I want to tell you, without Pastor and Mrs. Pease, I hope you know what you have in Pastor's Amen. Wife. That's a good lady. And she is a worker. I got my first email from her, and it caught my eye because it's Amy Pease. I thought when I get there, I'm going to say, "Hello, Amy Pease." But she does so much. And there is a team of ladies that are constantly bringing food out. And here's the proof. All right? And I know that a number of you made dishes for that, and it has just been a wonderful spirit in this conference. And I am so appreciative of how we've been treated. I know Andrew and Sean would say the same, and the Browns would say the same. Just so kind. And sometimes we don't find that. We find busy people and programs and things like that. But I love this church. I come here often, and I'm grateful for that, what I would call often. And I love it absolutely every time I come here. I love this kind of church and you kind of people. So I just say thank you. And it's real. I've appreciated my time and really appreciate getting to speak with you and know you. Well, with that being said, I've got one more message. Man, is it a long one. I want to show you the most meaningless act in a Baptist church. When a preacher takes off his watch and sets it there, it does not mean what you think. You think he's going to watch the clock. It just hurts my wrist, and so I take it off. That's why I do that. No, I won't preach to you too long tonight, I promise. But we're going to do another sword drill. I want to preach to you on this thought. God's promises to those who will go. God's promises to those who will go. If I were to come to you and just talk to you personally and say, Do you consider yourself a good candidate for the mission field? Do you think God would really be blessed if you'd surrender to go? Well, all of us would say, no, I could never do that. I don't think God could use me in that way. And I want you to know that I'm not denigrating that. I still feel that way about myself. I don't know why God uses me in any way that he does. But I want you to know that God anticipates that. And God knows that we are dust. And God knows that without him, we can do nothing. But God also knows that with him and abiding with him and in him, we can bear much fruit. And so God looks at the likes of us. And by the way, when God goes looking for people that he can use, he comes to churches like this. He comes to people like us. He wants people that know they are dependent on him. You know what the greatest sin of most believers in our day is? Independence of God. They don't recognize how desperately they need him. And see, we do ministry and we do programs. We just do it in the strength of our own flesh, in the strength of our own wisdom. We don't do it with wicked intentions. We want to be a blessing. We want to be a help. But we think that somehow we can produce what only God can produce. So God looks at a group like this and a church like this and people like us. And he comes and he wants us to be reassured of something. That if he does speak to our heart, if he does tap us on the shoulder and say, I would like to use you in this way, it's not because he sees in us talent already developed and ability already there. It's that he sees a base thing whom he can show himself mighty through. And he says, let me make you some promises that if you feel that stirring and you would love to say yes to the Lord, that I make some promises to you. And by the way, there are some young people, great young people in this church. And when I say young people, I mean junior high young people, even younger than that. But I've met some really great high school young people. I've met some wonderful college and career-aged young people. I've met some young couples. And God could touch, by the way, I didn't mean to stop at young couples. I've met wonderful middle-aged couples and wonderful old couples like me. I'm not a couple here, but I'm a couple, believe it or not. And God can use us. And God makes promises to us if we'll go. Matthew 28, turn there. That's where we'll begin. Matthew chapter 28. I want to walk through five places that God gives the Great Commission. And in each of those places, he makes an unusual, a unique promise to those who will respond yes and go for him. Matthew 28, it's very familiar to us. We've been in it this week already. Let's look at it again. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, as we look at these scriptures, would you please, through your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and help us to see truth. Touch our hearts and give us courage. And Lord, I pray that you would, as you teach us truth, help us to see that in you, that we could respond, we could go if you call us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's clear what God's command is there, and I won't belabor it because we've talked much about it. We're to go and we're to preach the gospel, because in preaching the gospel, we can make disciples, mathetuo. And after we make disciples, because we preach the gospel and they hear it and believe it, we are to baptize them, identifying, having them identify, making a public profession that Jesus is their Savior. And then we are to teach them, train them in all the things that God has commanded us. I would suggest that might take a lifetime. And because it takes a lifetime for all of us to learn and to grow, I think it takes a church. And I think we ought to be gospel preaching, church planting, missions oriented, and sending those kinds of missionaries. Now that's the part of the commission here that we usually read, and we know that, we're pretty well aware of that, but sometimes we don't catch what happens just before that. I want you to go back to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, when we read that word doubted, if we're not careful and do a little bit of careful study, we can think that what's going on here is, as they're saying, we doubt that this is the risen Lord. Now, please remember, this is not the first time they have met with the risen Lord. That is not what is being said here. They're not here doubting the resurrection. If you'll study the word, what's actually happening is they are wavering because they know that this is a momentous meeting. They know that something is going to happen because the Lord has been telling them even before his crucifixion and resurrection, and certainly after his resurrection, that he is leaving them and that he is going to send a comforter, but he is leaving. Now, can I remind you that for the last 3 years, they have been side by side. They have seen him do wonderful works. They have heard him preach tremendous truth. They have felt his hand and they have been close to him, and they have grown to rely on him. And they, in his presence, can be courageous men. They can be gospel preaching men. But now, with the prospect of him leaving, in their hearts, they're questioning, can we do this without him? Can we be the evangelists that he wants us to be without him? And so they are wavering and being concerned because they know that Jesus is preparing to leave. And in his commission to them, he says this, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Can I tell you one of the most precious promises that we have that sometimes we do not appreciate as we should? The constant presence of God in our lives. There's never a day I wake up without the Holy Spirit in my heart. There's never a trial that I face without the Holy Spirit there with me. There's never an act of service that I am called upon to do without the Holy Spirit working with me. And I'm telling you that in ministry, there are times when you feel absolutely alone. And in those times, the most precious promise that you will ever have is that God knows where you are, God knows what you're doing, God knows your need, and God is present with you. God didn't call me to go overseas to do a ministry there, but he did call me to Woodbridge, Virginia. And in Woodbridge, I can remember going to plant the church, and man, it was awesome in those first days because some folks came from our sending church in Pittsburgh, and they would go knock doors with us, and they would help us in that way and a number of other ways, and they would watch the kids while we went out, and it was great because we had a lot of people with us. Well, that came to an end, and they had to go back to their lives in Pittsburgh. My mother and dad, who had been saved and would come over from Ohio, and they would watch the children while Nancy and I would go soul winning. We didn't know anybody in the community. We'd go soul winning. And we would win some people to Christ. And then there came a day when mother and dad couldn't come anymore. And we had three children. And so Nancy had to watch the children while I went out and went soul winning. And it wasn't dangerous. It wasn't frightening, but it could get lonely. Because every door you went up to, oh, there might be some that would be friendly and kind, but in truth, most of the doors you went up to didn't want you there and counted what you were there for as not worth anything to them. And I want to tell you, if you want to ever experience rejection, go soul winning by yourself 8 hours a day. Man, it'll build you up. Now, you don't know me. I know me, and my wife knows me, and the Lord knows me real well. But I love self-pity. I love feeling sorry for myself. I often sing to myself, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I can remember walking back from a door, being soundly rejected and just unkindly spoken to. And I can remember it was a July in Washington, D.C. day. It was 100 degrees and the humidity was 480. And I was wilted and the tracks were wilted and I was treated so poorly. And I'm walking back down the sidewalk and I'm thinking to myself, God, I shouldn't be treated like that. God, I'm out here trying to do this thing and Lord, I'm just so by myself. Have you ever had one of those moments where the Lord just whispers to you, shut up? And in a real Jesus moment, a real Spirit of God moment, the Spirit spoke into my heart, you've never been to a door by yourself. You've never written a sermon by yourself. You've never faced a trial by yourself. Because my promise to you was, I would be with you. Now that may not seem as much to us, but go sit in the Buffalo House in Mae Wat, Cambodia. And have your wife so sick that she can't get up. And have four kids. And you're trying to take care of them. And you're trying to do a ministry because you've got responsibilities and accountability to a board and pastors. And I'm just telling you, at some point, you can just look up and say, anybody know I'm here? Anybody know what I'm trying to accomplish? I'm doing this all by... And then the Lord just says, no, you're not by yourself. I promised you I would go with you, and I am present with you. If you're here tonight and God is just speaking into your heart, I could use you on that field. I want you to understand that when He calls you, He purposes to walk every step of that calling with you, and you can depend upon Him. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and look at verse 15. The second time we read the Great Commission, worded a little bit differently, but still the Great Commission as Christ delivered it. Verse 15 said, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You say, preacher, we're a Baptist. We're not allowed to read that text. Now, will you please understand that theologically, I understand what I just read. And I understand that there was an apostolic period when the Word of God was being preached and written and nobody knew anything about it. And God showed His favor on those things by signs and wonders. And when the word of God was complete, the need of those signs and wonders ended. And the truth is, the apostolic period ended. And there are not apostles today. And there are not people who, because of their title, can work signs and wonders. That's not the principle that I am taking from this passage. Here's the principle that I'm taking. Wherever God sends you, He can protect you. Wherever God sends you, He can protect you. Our God is a supernatural God. And God can at any time supersede the laws of nature that He Himself wrote. Mother Earth is not in charge. God of heaven is. And by the way, there is no Mother Earth. Our God established natural law, and our God is bigger than any of that. Hey, there was a day when the Apostle Paul was in a shipwreck. He led a mess of a life, amen? I'm telling you, he just went from one trouble to another trouble. It wasn't a mess. It was God proving Himself mighty. But he makes it to shore. And he makes it to shore and crawls up on that beach. He's cold, and those that are with him are cold. And they decide the right thing to do is gather some wood and light a fire. So certainly they do. They get the fire lit. And you would think, oh man, saved from shipwreck. Everything is okay. But out of that fire comes a snake. And the snake bites Paul on the wrist. Now at that point, I'd have said, Lord, really? But when they stood around to watch Paul swell up and die, you know what he did? Instead, he shook off the serpent and lived. Why? Because God is stronger than venom. Amen. And God is in charge, not snakes. And God can show Himself mighty on our behalf. There was a day they took Paul outside the city of Lystra and said, we're sick of your preaching. We're tired of your testimony. And they stoned him and left him for dead. My opinion was he was dead. But God lifted him up. And I could go on and on and on. My point is this. When God calls you, God's commitment is to protect you in His will. When God is done with us, it doesn't matter where we are. We're going. But if we are in the will of God, God can protect us. I know parents who are so fearful for their children. They have dreams for their children. I have dreams for mine. You do too, and that's great. And when they're children begin to be sensitive to the Lord and the Lord's directing their life. I have watched parents who have dissuaded their children from obeying the will of God because they fear for them to be somewhere that's uncomfortable, maybe somewhere that is dangerous, and maybe without being obvious in it, they dissuade their children from the will of God. Can I tell you, your children are safer in a mud hut in Africa eating monkey meat in the will of God than they are in a comfortable three-bedroom home 2 miles from you out of the will of God. Because God is able to protect His servants. Encourage them to do what God wants them to do. One of my favorite missionary biographies is about a lady that may not be very well known. Her name was Darlene Diebler Rose. Great book called Evidence Not Seen. And her husband were taken captive by the Japanese on the island of New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, during the beginning of the World War II. And they were separated. Her husband later died in the internment camp. But she was taken to a labor camp, and try to make a long story short, which preachers hate to do, okay? But to make a long story short, her most precious possession was some portions of Scripture that she had, New Testament. And, of course, the Japanese prison guards were very harsh, and they wanted the labor, and so they were forced to obey, and you did not question that prison guard. later in the war, as the American airplanes began bombing Papua New Guinea, they would insist that the laborers, when the airplanes came over, because they couldn't tell exactly who was there, and they would bomb the prison at times, they were always to go out of the barracks, get into a ditch, lay in the ditch, because they would be safe there. And Darlene Diebler Rose, one time the air raid siren went off, and she was obedient because the guard would beat her if she wasn't. She ran out of the barracks and into the ditch. And as she lay in that ditch, it occurred to her, I forgot my scriptures. And she didn't want a bomb or a fire to destroy her scriptures. She got up out of that, and I'm making this quick and short. She got up out of that ditch and ran back in to get the scriptures. And when she came back out of the house, out of the barracks, a bomb had exploded right where she had been. You say, what a coincidence. And I say, what a God.
Amen.
What a God. God knows where this little bald head is at all times. And God can preserve me as I'm driving these roads. God can take care of me. And God knows where He's sending you. And God's promise is He will protect you. Quickly, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And again, we see the Great Commission, a little bit different, stated a little differently, but in order to give us this wonderful picture of the truth. Notice with me in verse 46. Said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. When we read that word, power from on high, we know that it means the Holy Spirit is coming. And we know how that was evidenced on the day of Pentecost. And sometimes we read that word power and we think of supernatural, and certainly it was. And we think of big and we think of powerful and mighty. And sometimes we miss what God is saying to us here in a very smaller sense. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit brings with Him gifting. Those men were not able to speak the languages of the world until the Holy Spirit came. People were not able to hear in a language other than their own until the Holy Spirit came. It was the Holy Spirit that brought the power of the gift. Hey, I don't have time to go to all the epistles that teach this truth, but when we got saved and the Holy Spirit descended upon us and took up residence in our heart, you know what He brought? A gift, a talent, a way that we could serve the Lord. And if God calls you, if God stirs your heart to service on a mission field or in a teaching ministry or in whatever ministry He calls you, He has gifted you to be able to do it. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel like I'm able. I know you're not. But God has gifted you. I tell this story, maybe I've told it here, I don't know. When I went to Baptist Bible College after I got saved, I kind of thought, well, like I'm God's gift to the world. Like I'm probably going to be like Dwight Moody. I got out there and I took my first homiletics class. Homiletics is where you learn to outline sermons, and when you learn to outline sermons, how to put them together, at the end of that course, you get a wonderful slot of about 7 minutes to preach your first sermon homiletically. And so I will never forget, I was excited about it. I aced that course, man. It was great. And I was came my time to preach my 7 minutes. And my message was this. I promise you, the 13 points of the high priesthood of Jesus from Hebrews. I had 7 minutes, so it was plenty of time. I cannot describe to you how bad it was. I was embarrassed. Not that day, but the next day, or day after, my professor, Professor Ron Walker, wonderful man, in heaven now, caught me in the hallway, put his arm around me. He said, "You know, Mike, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord besides preaching." I was encouraged. At the time, I was working in a junkyard for $2 an hour with a family of four, five. I remember getting off work that day and waiting for my wife to pick me up with the kids and sitting on my toolbox outside the parking lot. It was February, cold, fast, and sitting on that toolbox, I had another pity party. And I said, "Lord, I don't know why you brought me here. I can't do this. I'm not able to do this." And I came, I know I came with an attitude, arrogant, but I don't think I can do this. And in another come to Jesus moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said simply, "This is exactly where we were trying to get you. Where you realize it's not what you bring to your calling. It's what God gifted you with. And God can make you able to do what you can't produce yourself or what you now think you can't do at all." And can I say to you that God comes to rooms like this. And he comes to good-hearted people that love him. Good-hearted people that care about a lost world. And he speaks into the hearts of people like you and I, and he says, "I want you there." And just like Moses, sometimes our first response is, "But don't you see? I could never." And here's the truth. We can because of what he has given us, not because of what we ourselves have. He gifts us. Turn quickly. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. By the way, I'm sure there are some who think my homiletics professor had it right. I really need to give this up. Oh, look at verse 19 of John 20. I love this. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." You know what he promises? He promises peace in our hearts when we go for him and wherever we go. I don't want to overstate it. I don't want to make it bigger than it is. But I'm telling you, sitting as the treasurer of a very large missions agency and having been the chairman of the board of it for over 20 years, I can tell you that one of the most difficult forces that bring missionaries to their knees is the sense of aloneness. The sense that nobody knows where they are and nobody cares what they're going through and nobody understands what they're trying to do and what they face. And in the midst of a city of 1 million people, you can feel absolutely devastatingly alone. I think to myself of those mothers I'll pick on the Browns for where they are. She wakes up and her child is restless. She goes in and touches his forehead and feels warm. She takes his temperature and it's 102, 103 degrees. They've got Tylenol for the baby, maybe. There's no doctor to call. The hospital, yes, they've got a hospital. It's about 7 hours away. You don't travel the roads at night to get there. There's nobody to call. And what in the world do you do in that moment? And all I can tell you is that this fearful group of disciples meeting in this room who are wondering what tomorrow holds and where do you go and how do you deal with this? And Jesus speaks peace into their heart. And Jesus is still able to speak peace into the hearts of people who will respond and say yes and go in his name. Let me end this way, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, there's that word again, power. Ooh, I'm going to have power. Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power. Power. Ruling power. I'm going to walk into Galway and they're going to fall down before me because I am Andrew the First. He was born a minute before the other, so he's Andrew the First. Andrew is a wonderful young man. He's not going to scare Galway. Me, I would have people say to me, man, you're such a dictator and you must have people fearful of you. The majority of my congregation are Marines. They ain't afraid of me, all right? They're willing to follow. When we talk about power, it's not force of our will. It's not strength of our talent. When we talk about power will be upon us. He will give us power. You know what it is? It is the power of influence. Influence. How do you go into a city like Galway? How do you go in there and be the first independent gospel preaching Baptist church? How do you go in there and make a difference in the lives of people? I'll tell you how. The Holy Spirit goes before you and the Holy Spirit takes His word and puts influence on His word that comes out of your pulpit and God does what you cannot do. How do you go into Cambodia? How do you go into Mae Watt and have power? Because you take with you the Word of God and you begin to preach the truth of the Word of God and God gives influence and it is His Word and His Spirit that breaks the chains of darkness that you could never break. It is His Word and His Spirit that takes the scales off of blinded eyes and breaks the power of Satan. And if you go into that city without Him, you'll find out just how nothing you are. But if you'll go in with His power, His influence upon you, because His Spirit is mighty through you, it will shake that city. And God says, listen, if you'll go, I'll go with you. And you'll never spend one day by yourself. If you'll go, I'll protect you. If you'll go, I'll give you the gift that you need, the talent, the ability that you need. What's that? You're afraid of learning a language? You don't think you can learn a language? I'll give you the ability to learn a language. I've seen guys that I sat in Bible college with, preacher, I did their English papers for them because they couldn't spell. They now speak Mandarin. What? You draw those pictures? Do you speak Mandarin? Nope. Okay. What an incredible thing that God gives them the ability to do, because God makes you able. Go for God and He will give you peace. Go for God and He will give you power. May God help us to see that if we will honor Him and obey Him, He will go with us. Can I ask you to pray with me? Father, I thank You for this time You've given us and for just the privilege of being in this place. And I pray now that we'd refocus and Lord, that we would truly consider what You've said to us. I don't know who You might be speaking to. I don't know who You're stirring their heart. But Lord, I pray that You would impress on their heart that if You call them, You will provide all that they need. And Lord, there's not one person in this room who is beyond Your ability to empower and to use in a great way. And Lord, it's not some big church somewhere that You go looking for Your people, Your men, Your women. It's not in the halls of Congress or the street of Wall Street or in the banks of the world or in academia of a world. It's churches like ours where people gather on a cold Sunday night after hearing sermon after sermon after sermon because they're hungry for more. It's places like this and people like us that You just come to and ask us to look up and lift our eyes and see. It's places like this where You give a vision to what the world might say is an unlikely place, an unlikely person, but we're the kind of people You use. And so, Lord, I don't want to call anybody to the field, but I don't want anybody who may be sensitive and just feeling Your stirring, has a willingness in their heart to obey. I don't want them to go a whole conference without having to confront that in their heart. Challenge it, question it, look into it, consider it. And with a submitted heart say, Lord, if that's what You would have for me, that's what I'm willing to do. Might be a young couple here with young children. Might be a single college and career. Might be a high school young man, young woman. Might be a junior high kid. But You're speaking. You're stirring. And they don't see how they could, but You keep stirring. So Lord, help them to see that You've made promises to them if they will go. Encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask in just a moment the pianist to play. But let me ask you this. If God's spoken to you, is there a willingness in your heart to do what God tells you to do? He's made every provision that you need. Be open to what God says. As we stand and the instrument plays, if God's spoken to you, why don't you spend a few moments at the altar? Lord, I would be willing. And Lord, I sense in my heart You're stirring my heart. And I'm not committing, but I want You to know I'm presenting myself as willing to go, willing to be what You'd have me to be. God, leaning on Your promises, I'm willing. Would You come?